It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and share God's word. But first, we're going to call the ushers forward. So ushers, would you come forward this morning and collect this morning's offering? And while you do that, I'm going to keep speaking and keep going here. So my name is Cameron. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Mission Creek Alliance, and I've been journeying with you guys for 3 months now, and it's been a real pleasure and a real joy to work alongside Pastor Keith and be on staff here. And so this morning, the day has arrived where I get to share my first sermon. So you're in for a treat. Thank you. Thank you. So we're in a series about encounter, and the big question that we're wrestling with, and the big idea that we're wrestling with is do you live your life with the expectation that you are going to encounter Jesus? And from that posture, are you living your life? Is that your mindset? And so last week, Pastor Keith preached on Jacob and how Jacob was a deceiver, and his name meant deceiver. And Jacob used the angles. He worked the system, and he got ahead by doing that, by conning, by scamming. And when Jacob encountered God, God changed his name. And God came alongside Jacob and started walking with him, healing his past, meeting him in the present, and then giving him a big vision for the future. So this morning, we're going to press on in our series of encounter, and we're going to look at another Old Testament character, David. But before we do that, because I'm new to staff, and some of you might not know me, I thought I would just take a few minutes and just share a little bit about my encounter with Jesus that really brought me to this role and this new season of life that I'm in. As I mentioned, I've been on staff for 3 months now, and so rewinding a fair bit from there, my encounter with Jesus really started around the age 18, when I knew about God, but God wasn't necessarily in my heart and written on my heart. You see, in that point of my life was broken. I had a lot of depression, I had a lot of struggles, addictive behaviors, things I was wrestling with. But there came a moment in my life when I hit a low point, and I cried out to God, and I encountered Jesus for the first and real time when he spoke into my life. And so from one day, from brokenness, depression, anxiety, to the next day, having joy of the Lord and a radical transformation, that happened around the age of 18. And from there, God's been directing my path. God directed me to attend Bible college. That wasn't something on my radar, not at all. My path was into sciences and maybe engineering or computer sciences, something like that. But God was working in my heart, and I was encountering him, and he was leading me on a journey. So through Bible college, in my first year, I had opportunity to go on a spiritual retreat and just pray and learn more about God. And on that retreat, God spoke into my life again, and I really encountered Jesus again. And God just gave me a message that I was going to be someone who was going to be a pioneer in the kingdom of God, someone who kind of forges ahead and someone who plants seeds and works in ministry. And again, it was, oh, God, that's not really on my radar, but I'm willing to follow and I'm willing to journey. So I continued on. I finished a Bible college degree at Ambrose University. And from there, God wasn't really speaking into my life and giving me direction, so I didn't know what to do next. So my wife and I got married, we settled down, we started a family, and through the years I've been journeying, and God's been speaking, and I've been encountering God in many ways. And in recent years, God was speaking into my heart again that he wants to grow my sphere of influence, that he wants to expand my leadership. And at this time, I had settled into the business world, and I had a good career in the insurance restoration industry as a project manager and working there. But I was still encountering God, and God was putting things on my heart that he had placed a mission and a vision in my heart to bring healing to people, to, again, be one that's doing pioneering work for the kingdom of God. So last fall, there was a resume or an application that was posted for associate pastor, and Pastor Keith had put that online and said that we were looking for an associate pastor, and that was not on my radar at all. And you know, that wasn't even something I was thinking about at that time. But God, again, used someone to speak into my life and say, Cameron, this is maybe something for you. And so I thought, pastor, who wants to be a pastor? Why would I want to do that to myself? But you know what? God was providing, and he was leading me, and I was encountering him, and he was directing me to this role. And so I applied in faith, not knowing what was going to happen. Went through a multiple interview process, and long story short, here I am. And it's been a real joy to work alongside Keith and the team, and it's a real privilege to serve on staff. And it's a real honor this morning for me to come before you and share a message which I believe God has put on my heart and that God wants to share with us this morning. So know that when I share the message this morning, that I'm not just speaking to you, but I'm speaking to me, because I want to encounter God. I want to have the living God create a new heart in me, that I follow him and obey him. And that's not something that comes easy. And my wife and I are walking through a season where life is challenging. We have young kids, we have twin babies, and life is very stressful and challenging with that, and working full time. And we're in a season where we long to encounter God again. So I know that as I share this morning, that it's not just for you, but it's for me too. This morning I wanted to look at the life of David. And you see, David is a great Old Testament character. He's a hero of the Old Testament. When I was a boy and I learned about David, I thought, wow, you know, I want to be like that guy. And of course, the stories we share maybe in Sunday school, or the stories you share about David, are the PG ones, right? They're the general audience rated. And so David, in his lifetime, he encountered God again and again and again in amazing things. When David was anointed as a young boy, he was the youngest of a big family. And God picked him because of what he saw on the inside, what he saw in David's heart. He didn't pick the older brothers who are bigger in stature and perhaps muscle or brawn or looks, but God picked David because of what he saw on the inside. And so we see through David's story that David had many encounters with God when he faced Goliath, when he became a military hero, when David was appointed king, and he rallied a divided country to rally behind him and let him serve as king. And God continually provided, and God continually led David, and David encountered God in many ways. I think the biggest encounter that David must have had was in 2 Samuel 7, where God makes a promise to David that he will forever have a man on the throne in David's kingdom, that God promised unfailing love to David, that God would always be there and always provide for his kingdom. But you know what? This morning, we're not going to look at David's successes and how he encountered God in his successes. Instead, we're going to look at David's failure and how he encountered God in failure. And so this morning, we want to wrestle with some questions. Namely, how do we encounter Jesus when we mess up? Maybe a big moral failure, maybe when we fall short. How do we encounter Jesus when we're broken? So this morning, I want to look at what I call David's royal scandal. And if you watch ET Canada, no, we're not going to talk about Prince Charles or William McKay or anything like that. We're going to look at David and David's royal scandal. So I'll just take a minute and we'll pray over this message. God, thank you for this opportunity to speak to your people, God. And as I mentioned, you're speaking to me as much as you're speaking to everyone here, God. God, I pray that you would give us a heart to listen this morning, a heart to hear, and a heart to see you more clearly, God. Thank you for your word, that it goes out and it does work, and it works in the lives of people, God. Thank you that when you speak truth, you also speak grace. You also give us opportunity to be restored and to be made new. In your name, amen. So as I mentioned, David was someone who was immeasurably blessed. I mean, he walked close with God his whole life. He had seen miracles. He had seen great things. And so this morning, we're going to unpack a little bit of the story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where we see that David, his men are serving him, his men are off in the battlefield, and David decides this time, you know what, I'm going to let the boys take care of the war, I'm going to stay home and just take it easy at the palace. And so we see David just in that mindset already. And so when he's home one day, he's sitting on his rooftop, maybe his penthouse, and he's looking out across the city, and he sees a woman of unusual beauty, it says. And David says, I don't think I've met her before. Servant, would you come over here, third house on the left? Yeah, can you go find out who that is for me, please? And so the servant comes back and reports that, you know what, that's Bathsheba. Bathsheba's wife is Uriah. He's one of your awesome soldiers. He's out in the war. He's fighting right now. And so David is taken by his desire. He's taken by this lust where he says, okay, well, you know what, I'm going to invite Bathsheba over. We're going to see what happens and kind of go from there. So long story short, David invites Bathsheba over. It's a one-night stand. David sleeps with her, and Bathsheba goes home in the morning. But then maybe a bit of time later, a few weeks later, David finds out. He gets a message from Bathsheba saying, David, I'm pregnant. Oof. So what do we do at this point when this stuff happens? See, David's at a junction here. And David had just committed a great offense as king. And I think David acts like we all do if we're really honest with ourselves. We try and hide it. We try and bury it, sweep it under the rug. You know, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I think it's so true. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hide from God. We try and run. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with what happened. And I think this was true for myself too, as a project manager in business, is things keep coming up and sometimes you just don't want to deal with it. You just want to maybe sweep it under the rug. You just wish it would just go away, that it won't happen. So let's get back to the story. So David's faced with a problem. What do I do? What do? Do I just sweep it under the rug here? So David, like we all probably would, just tries to sweep it under the rug. He sends for Bathsheba's husband to come home from the battlefield, and he thinks, you know what, maybe I'll bring Uriah home and just kind of give him a reward. Uriah, you're a great soldier. You know what, why don't you just take the night off, go home, spend some time with the family, spend some time with your wife, and then he can go back to the battlefield, and then later they'll have a baby, and it'll be great, right? But that doesn't work. Uriah's loyal to his men, and Uriah says, no, I can't go home to my wife. My fellow soldiers are in the battle. I'm loyal to the team. I'm loyal to my men. I can't go home. So David says, well, okay, you know what? Spend the night here. Let's see what happens. And so the next night, David tries again, and he uses wine. He uses alcohol and just kind of brings on the alcohol. Let's have the royal wine, and gets Uriah drunk. But still, Uriah is not going to go home to his wife. Uriah's loyal to his men, even in his drunken state. So David steps a little bit lower, a little bit lower. He writes a note to the commanding officer, put Uriah in the front line and fall back, leave him out there. Sends a note with Uriah. Uriah, of course, goes to the battlefield. The battle's raging on. And not long after, David gets a word back from the battlefield. Uriah has been killed. So David outwardly says, oh, you know what, guys? It happens. We're in a battle. Keep pressing on. But inwardly, he's pretty excited. He's pretty happy. Cover up. You know what? I bet Bathsheba, too, was probably devastated. There's a TV show that's on right now. I think it's kind of relates to this. It's called Scandal, and maybe some of you are familiar with it. But the idea of the TV show Scandal is that you can hire a consultant to come to your company or come to your political organization to come in and do a cover-up operation so that when a political leader has a moral failure or steps over the line or does something that they shouldn't, you can hire a consultant, and that consultant will come in and do a cover-up operation. And so David's cover-up operation appears on the outside that it's worked. But God knows, and the scripture says that God was not pleased. So God sends someone to David. God sends Nathan the prophet to speak some truth and to speak grace. So Nathan, comes alongside David and speaks to him, gets him alongside of him, tells him a story to get David to understand that, you know what? God's not pleased with what you did. And in the Old Testament, the offense of murder was punished by capital punishment, and the offense of adultery was also punished by capital punishment. So when Nathan speaks to David, he kind of says, David, you're guilty on two accounts of basically capital punishment here. But in that moment too, God used Nathan to speak grace to David, saying, you know what? Your life will be spared. God's not going to assert the death penalty on you. And you know what resulted from that moral failure was turmoil, brokenness. Bathsheba's baby, born out of wedlock, passed away. And so what's David's response here? What's David's response after being confronted by the heavy truth of what he's done, and then also the heavy reality that God's given him grace and spared him as king? David essentially falls to the ground and turns to God. God had spoken truth. You deserve the death penalty. But God had also spoken grace. Your life is spared. You see, because of God's unfailing love, God gives grace to David to face his failure, to face his brokenness, and give opportunity to be restored. So that brings me to my key point this morning, and that's this. When we encounter God and his truth, we also encounter God's grace. See, God's truth, it helps us see our reality. It's not something that we see easily. It's not something that we see on our own. But in the same moment, God also speaks grace, grace to face the situation and an opportunity to be made whole, to be restored. So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to put up Psalm 51 on the screen, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 17, but I just want to do something a little bit different. I want to read through it as a church this morning. So if we can go ahead, put up Psalm 51 there, and if we all just kind of join in as a congregation and go ahead and read that, let's just read this psalm together. It's a powerful psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sins. For recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your praises. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I am praising you. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken heart, a broken, repentant heart, O God. You will not despise. It's a good psalm. Just a few minor typos in there. I think the real version of the Bible is a little bit better. But so there's just a few things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And it's two realizations that I think David had. First, when David was confronted by God's truth and God's grace, David really realizes his true condition. You see, like I said, David was a military hero. He was a national hero. And the guy walked closely with God. He wrote many psalms that we have and we read from. And he even had the anointing of God. The Spirit of God was upon him. Yet he still fell. And so David only fully realizes the error of his ways when he gets a revelation, a message from the outside to his heart to recognize the error of his ways. So what does David do? Like I said, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." See, when we miss the mark in life, when we transgress against God, we become disconnected from God, and the result is brokenness. And so our true nature is this: without God continually creating and working in your life, our life turns to brokenness. You know, one thing that was interesting when I was studying this text is verse 1, where David addresses God. And when David addresses God in most of the Psalms, he refers to God as Yahweh, which is the sense that there's a personal God. It's an intimate God, a God that walks with you and journeys with you. But here in this psalm, David can't even bring himself to write the same name of God. He uses another word. He uses Elohim, which means God as creator, God as the judge. And so David, he really sees himself through God's eyes in this moment, and he's heartbroken. He really has no excuses, nothing to turn back to, nothing to fall on except the character of God and God's mercy. And that's true for us today. You see, once truth was spoken, David realized his true nature, that he was hopeless, even though he'd walked so close with God for so long that he couldn't maintain what God required. You know, we see this in the New Testament life of Jesus and the work that Jesus did on the cross. God's truth, there is a consequence and a penalty to our moral failures, the big ones, the small ones. We've offended our Creator and our God by our inability to live a perfect life. But at the same time, God's truth is portrayed on the cross, as God's grace is portrayed on the cross. And that's this: that Jesus came in human form, fully God, fully man, to meet us where we're at, to come to our state, to come into our brokenness, to walk with us, to enter in and show us the way to the Father, to provide the way, to be the way to the Father. And so this morning, when truth was spoken to David, he sees himself in his broken state, but God also spoke grace and gave him opportunity to be restored. So second point I want to bring your attention to this morning is this: when confronted by God's truth and God's grace, David asks for God to create a totally new heart within him. Verse 10 puts it this way: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." See, David was not just asking for God's mercy, but asking for the divine power to be changed, to be made whole, for a complete interior renovation of his heart. And so what's interesting when I was studying this is that the word "create" that David uses here is the same word that we have "create" in the creation account, where God created the world, God created the universe, and the same spirit that was hovering over the dark waters and forming the earth, David is praying to that same God to come into his dark heart and do a work of creation in his heart. And you know, this week when I was reflecting on that, it kind of blew me away for some reason. And what I wrestled with was that I have a way easier time understanding the objective truth that God is creator, that God made everything. But it's way harder sometimes to wrestle with the fact that God is personal. God wants to come into your heart. God wants to change your heart. And what I realize is that, you know, sometimes maybe it's hard to trust God to do that. Sometimes it's hard to have God come into your life and work because it might be scary or it might be challenging. But what I realized too was that when God speaks truth, he also does it in such a loving and gracious and gentle way that he gives you opportunity to be changed, opportunity to be made new. So that was just something that really stood out to me from the text here. Something that David prayed because he knew that it's not just enough to know about forgiveness. It's not just enough to know about what God requires, but we can't do it. Our heart has to be made new. Our heart has to be made whole again. So today, when we receive truth and internalize it, it purifies our heart. It changes us. And this is something that's active and something that's conscious. As the Spirit dwells within us, recreating us, empowering us to live a restored life, we begin to live a life of wholeness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, what this means is that those who have become Christians have become new persons. They are not the same anymore. The old is gone. A new life has begun. And so this is what David presses into in the psalm when he prays for a new heart and a willing spirit to obey. So as we're looking at Psalm 51 this morning, and I was reading it, some questions kind of pop up that I think I want to quickly address. And the first is this. In verse 4 in this psalm, David says something interesting. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. And I thought, what about Uriah? The guy's gone. What about Bathsheba? What about the other lives of brokenness that have resulted from this? And so as I was studying this and I was wrestling with it, and I kind of realized that when we fall short, it's not just about people, but it's also about God and what he wants and what his standards are. And so when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we do evil, it's not just against man, it's against God. And so what results against man is brokenness. What results is hurt. What results is pain. What results is suffering. But against God, it's God's moral law. So it's against God that we sin. Because everything is ultimately about and against God. Because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Second question that kind of pops up as I was looking at this text is the question that, do we avoid hearing truth? And I know I'll put my hand up on this one. Sometimes it's hard to hear the truth because truth often means change. Truth often means something has to get dealt with. And sometimes it's hard to hear. And so as I was reflecting on this and just thinking about this, what I realized is that sometimes God speaks truth to us and we get into a cycle where God's speaking truth, but we're like, no, God, I don't want to hear that right now. God's speaking truth. No, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear that right now. And our life can go on for months and even years before we're willing to accept and realize that truth. But the thing that I think I forget sometimes when truth is spoken and maybe it's scary or maybe it's, it means change, sometimes I forget that God is also speaking grace, that God is providing opportunity to be made new, that God is providing opportunity to be made whole again. And so when God speaks truth about our brokenness, his grace is also there. His love is also there for us to be changed, to be made new. And so embracing truth becomes an opportunity to experience the fullness of Jesus and the amazing life that he has for us. Another question that I kind of wrestled with this week from this text is do we or do you or do people speak truth without grace? I think this is a hard one. I think a lot of us have had bad experiences where people have spoken into our lives and yeah, maybe it was true, but there was no grace. Or maybe people have spoken into our lives and yeah, maybe it was true, but it wasn't loving. It wasn't done in a loving way. I think a lot of people have had bad experiences with this, maybe in relationships, maybe in the workplace, maybe at church, maybe even here, maybe even at Mission Creek Alliance. And you know, if that's you this morning, if you've heard truth but no grace this morning, I want to apologize as leadership. That wasn't right. That's not the biblical way. Please forgive us. And so as we're wrestling with this, I would just challenge people to be willing to step out, speak truth, but speak grace. And what I mean by that is when you're speaking truth, is it in a loving relationship? Is it in the context of coming alongside someone, like Nathan spoke to David, where he came alongside him, kind of told him a story to get him on the same side, and then revealed that truth, and then revealed the grace? So if there is opportunity to speak truth, pray it through. Make sure it's done in the context of love. Make sure it's done in the context of grace. Make sure it's done in the context of walking beside people. And even too, if you've had truth spoken to you and it wasn't done in grace, be willing to seek forgiveness in that. Be willing to seek it out. So kind of wrapping things up on Psalm 51, where do we go from here? First application. We need a new heart. We need to seek the Creator God who not only made creation, but wants to come into our heart and make us new again. So if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, this is the first step. It's, Jesus, I need a new heart. I need to be changed. I need to experience the wholeness, the restoration, the amazing love, and the amazing life that you offer. And you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you've been following Jesus for a year, or maybe you've been following Jesus for 10 years, or maybe you've been following Jesus for like your whole life, your first step this morning is, dear Jesus, I need a new heart. I need a heart change to learn how to follow you, to learn how to be like you, to take truth and not just know truth, but have it applied in my inner being so that it's something that's just lived out, something that just comes natural. Verse 17 puts it this way. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, when Jesus came to earth and he lived among us, he gathered his people around him and he delivered a great teaching to us in Matthew 5. And Jesus put it this way. He says, God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. First step, we need a new heart. Second application this morning, we need to be a people who walk humbly with each other and with God. We need to be a people who are open to receiving truth and grace and speaking truth and grace. We need to be in community with other people who are open to this. And you know, as I've come on staff at Mission Creek here and my role is largely spiritual formation and seeing that happen in our church, it's been exciting to see that this is starting to happen or is happening in some of our groups and some of the ministries that we have going, but we want to build into that. We want to foster that so we become a people in a community of truth and grace who come alongside people, walk with them, and be willing to walk with them through that process of recognizing the truth and being open to the grace that God offers. So to conclude and wrap things up this morning, when David encountered God's truth and grace, he became convinced that God is willing to forgive because of his faithful character. He became convinced that God is able to restore us because of God's mighty power. And finally, David became convinced that God is able to make us whole again because of God's unfailing love. You see, it's not really about us in this psalm. It's really about God and his amazing character, his ability to love us no matter what, his ability to be faithful to us, his ability to speak into our lives, to change us, to make us whole, and to make us new again. And so as we wrap up, know that the same God who spoke and encountered David is the same God who's available today for us to encounter him again. I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you that you are an amazing God. Thank you that you are a faithful God, a loving God, and a kind God. Thank you that you speak into our lives in such a gentle way, that you never force yourself upon us, God, that you're always there like a gentleman knocking on the door and asking to enter into our lives. And God, when you speak truth to us, it's always accompanied by your grace. It's always accompanied by an opportunity to be made whole, to receive healing, to be encouraged, to be changed, to be made new in your sight, and live a life that is amazing. Jesus, thank you for this message. Pray that people would take it and internalize it. and live it out, God. In your name, amen.